Please turn in your copies of the Word of God to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. This is our fourth part in this series on prayer. Today we look at the phrase in chapter 11, verse 2, "Your kingdom come." We've already busted up the Lord's Prayer into a little sermon series, and if I had my choice, I'm not going to do it, don't worry, we would break up "Thy kingdom come" into a little series of its own. It is full of exploration. We could go for weeks into what is the kingdom of God? How do we participate in it? What is the kingdom? When is it the kingdom? Is it already? Is it not yet? Is the kingdom the church? We could go for days and days, but today you'll get what you get about the kingdom. As we think about prayer, we want to be reminded of our definition of prayer we've been speaking of from the Catechism. Prayer is the offering up unto God the desires of our heart in the name of Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit for things agreeable to the will of Almighty God with thanksgiving, with confession of sin. And so as we work our way through prayer, we also think about the progression of the Lord's Prayer. Very often we'll pray very quickly for what we want, what we need. But the Lord's Prayer has a progression. It's first about God's glory, and then it's about our needs. But then we must remember our needs are only met by God so that we may better glorify Him. So, for example, when we come to "Give us this day our daily bread," we don't pray that we get daily bread just so our stomachs won't growl. I mean, that is a byproduct of it, right? But we pray that we'll have daily bread so that we will have the strength to serve God and serve our neighbor. When we come today to the phrase "Thy kingdom come," we could go a thousand ways about what is the kingdom. Every one of us may define it differently. Every theologian may define it differently. But simply put, God's kingdom is this. It's wherever Christ reigns. And He rules over everything. He rules over the heavens and the earth, but He also rules over our hearts. The kingdom is now, but the kingdom is yet to be fulfilled. The kingdom is ruled over by the reigning Son, the ascended Son, who was inaugurated as King over the church. And one day He will hand the kingdom over to the Father. But dear brothers and sisters, as we approach God's Word today, let me remind you as Christians, you are citizens of an eternal city, the city of God. We are not citizens of this earth, which will one day pass away. And so we, as children of the living God, want to give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Read with me, if you will, from Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.' Jesus said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And then Jesus said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me, the door is now shut. My children are in bed with me and I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise up and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Pray with me. Lord, Your Word says, "Blessed are You, O Lord, teach us Your statutes." And so we pray that You would teach us Your ways. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from Your Word this moment. Hear us as we make our prayer. In the name of Jesus, the living Word, His name we pray. Amen. When I was in seminary, we had a certain professor that we loved to mess with. He was the jokester, and the joke was always on you. We had a class on leadership, and this was in the days when cell phones were pretty early. Maybe only a few of us had a phone, and they did not have the vibrate option where you could silence them and they would vibrate to alert you to a call. They were either on or off, and if they were on, they rang. And when they rang, they were loud. Well, he did not like phones ringing in class, and so one day in preaching class, we decided we would get him. We knew he would go ballistic if a phone rang, so we snuck over to his phone when he was out of the room one day. We figured out what his cell phone number was, and we had it all planned. Joe, who was to preach that day, was going to get about 5 minutes into his sermon. Another of us who had a cell phone was going to call the professor's phone and make it ring. And we were going to see what he did. Well, it was great fun. Well, 5 minutes into the sermon, the phone rang, and he was ready to blast whoever's phone it was, only did he discover it was his own. And he realized he had been had, which was not a position he liked to be in. And so a week later, in fact, a week before graduation, the faculty would vote whether each student would graduate or not. It didn't matter if you made straight A's. They decided whether or not they wanted to confer a degree on you. And so we went to class the next week, waiting to see what his response would be. He called each of us out by last name, very stern voice, and said, "I have voted against your graduation." And so he got us. Well, another time we decided we were going to get him. He had a leadership class, and he would always ask this question on the last day of leadership class. He would go through the room and say, "What are your dreams?" And he would write on the board the letters B-H-A-D. Somehow it spelled bad in his mind. And it stood for big, hairy, audacious dreams. Well, we had heard the year before that when asked that question, some weak-kneed, yellow-bellied fellow said, "Professor, I just want to make a difference." And he went ballistic. "I've not trained you for these 3 years to go make a difference." And so we had heard that that happened the year before, and so we put one of the brothers in the room up to, when he asked the question, we'll give him a few good answers he wants to hear, but one of us is going to say, "Professor, we just want to make a difference." Well, the moment came, and he went nuts. "You want to make a difference?" And what the point he was trying to make is this: when you serve as a minister of the gospel, when you serve as a Christian in God's kingdom, your job, your goal is not to go make a difference. That's for foundations and volunteer service. The kingdom of God is bigger and greater. And it's God reconciling men and women and boys and girls who are under the tyranny of Satan. He's drawing them to himself through Christ Jesus. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we are not called as children of the living God. We are not called as ministers and elders and deacons of the church to simply make a difference. But we are called to preach and proclaim for conversions. We are called to live faithful Christian lives, letting our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and give praise to our Heavenly Father. But we're also called to a holy longing that the kingdom of Satan would be put away and the kingdom of God would be ushered in fully and finally. So we want to think about the kingdom of God. What do you pray for when you pray, "Thy kingdom come"? It's a little phrase, a couple words. We say it every week. It passes right by our lips, and we probably often don't think what it means. It can mean so much more than I'm going to tell you today, and I hope this will whet your appetite. It'll make you maybe stretch those words out a bit longer as you pray. Or maybe you pray, "Thy kingdom come," through this or through that, or this opportunity or that. The first thing we want to think about when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we want to think about conversions. People coming to faith in Jesus. People no longer being under the tyranny of Satan and sin. What breaks your heart in this world? I remember for, 20, 30 years growing up and even being an adult and married with my grandparents on Saturday night. And when I was young in particular, they always watched Hee Haw. Some of y'all watch Hee Haw. They always watch Hee Haw and all these other Saturday night shows, Lawrence Welk and the like. But there are always these commercials for the hospital. The hospital that can save kids from cancer. And don't hear me wrong. That's a legitimate cause. It's a needful thing. And so some years later, when my grandparents did their will, we were all astonished. They're giving it all to the hospital. We were kind of shocked. But things break our heart like that. And we tug our heartstrings and that's our cause in life. And does the fact that people don't know Jesus break your heart? Or is it the illiteracy rate in America? Or is it the fact that there are veterans in need? Or is it the fact that there are people who are hungry? And all of those are legitimate causes, right? We understand that. But is that the ceiling of our heartbreak for what people need? Yes, people need food, but they need the bread of heaven. Yes, people need to read, but they need to be able to read the Bible so they can find the way of salvation. You see, on and on it can go. What breaks your heart? We've reduced our heartbreak now to stray cats. It's true, isn't it? We've reduced our heartbreak to dogs without homes. One of the biggest pieces of news this week, other than the impeachment, was the little dog that was orphaned after the military strike in Syria. That orphan dog has found a home. Now, I'm happy for that dog. I have a dog. I love my dog. And I'm glad he has a home. He's a first world dog. He's got it made. That's the culture we're living in. But what breaks our heart? You see what I'm asking you? What breaks your heart? Is it temporal needs? And yes, they are important. Please don't leave here today and say, the preacher doesn't care about veterans. The preacher don't care about homeless. Don't leave here saying that today. We do care about those things. But there's always a greater need, isn't there? There's always a greater need, and that is for conversions. For every man, woman, and child is born in Adam. Every man, woman, and child is born in sin. Every man, woman, and child is under God's wrath, God's curse, God's judgment, and can face an eternity without Almighty God. And so we ought to, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," be praying fervently for conversions. That those who are imprisoned by Satan, those who are shackled by the evil one, those who are lost, who are dead in their sins and trespasses, and are without hope in this world, we pray that God would give us the courage to tell them about Jesus. That God would give us the courage to send preachers into foreign lands. That God would give us all the resources of heaven to make the name of Jesus known to the ends of the earth. Thy kingdom come. We want to pray for conversions. We want to pray also in thy kingdom come for our faithfulness. Now, this may sound a bit simple, but what's the greatest witness that we have as Christians? Well, it's not how many evangelistic programs we have or how many we get out to a crusade. Those things can be helpful and God can bless them. But you hear from time to time we say this, just be faithful. Just be faithful in your home. Just be faithful in your workplace. Just be faithful when you go to the doctor's office. Be faithful, neighbor. Be a faithful man, woman, and child wherever you are and show the light of the glory of Jesus by showing how a new creation in Christ lives. Well, how do we measure that faithfulness? I want to challenge you today to evaluate, to analyze your faithfulness by asking yourself this question. Is my leather worn out? What do I mean by my leather? Well, in the Christian walk, there are three pieces of leather that can show what you believe about the kingdom and about your faithfulness. Your shoe leather. Do you walk about preaching the gospel? Now we'll really get into it. Your date book. Maybe some of you still keep a leather date book. How do you spend your time? Now I've really done it. The other piece of leather is your checkbook. As you walk through the register of your spending, it shows what you value. And you know, from a little age, we love our own kingdoms, don't we? I mean, some of you children, you probably have a keep out sign that you like to put up on your room door. Why is that? Your room is your kingdom. You don't want mom or dad or brother or sister to mess with your stuff. Your little room is your kingdom. And as we grow older, our kingdom gets a little bit bigger, doesn't it? Maybe as we become the man of the house, it extends out to the recliner, right? The throne. Maybe it extends to the garage where the tools are kept or the car. But we have our little kingdoms, don't we? And our pieces of leather show what we value. Where do we spend our time? Where do we spend our money? Where do our shoes go? Do we preach and proclaim and share and live and faithfully live the gospel and kingdom life before others? Every thought, every aspiration, every attitude, and every action of our life ought to beat with the words of the hymns that we've sang. Every tear we cry, every effort that we give, every prayer we make, everything we must do ought to be for the advancement of the kingdom of God so that the name of Jesus is made famous. This week I was reading an article as a reminder of something I'd read years ago back when we had little kids. We're out of the diaper stage. Some of you are still in the diaper stage as parents and grandparents. Mundane things like changing diapers. Mundane things like tomorrow. You know what's at the top of my calendar for tomorrow? It's take out the recycling and the trash. It comes every Monday. They come every Tuesday, but it comes every Monday for me. And just consistent, faithful, godly living is what God expects of us. And the world looks and sees. And what's the thing we pray for very often when we pray for our evangelism? We pray this: Lord, we pray that we would live such a godly life that people would look at us and say, who are you and where are you from? And we can say, we are children of the living God. We are making visible the invisible realities of heaven and the kingdom of Almighty God. We pray thy kingdom come sometimes, don't we? But Lord, don't use me. Don't fill up my date book. Don't wear out my shoes. And certainly don't drain my checkbook. Think about Nehemiah, whom we read of earlier. He was the cupbearer to the king. He was the cupbearer to the king in Susa, the great capital of Babylon. He was in a wonderful position. Well paid, well fed, well dressed. Probably had all the time off he wanted. 401k, the whole works. And what did he want to do? He wanted to go back to broken down, destroyed, burnt out Jerusalem and rebuild it, because that's where the glory of God was made manifest on this earth, not only to the people, but to the nations who looked around. What could Nehemiah have said? I'm happy here. Somebody else can go. Don't fill up my date book with Jerusalem and its mess. Don't fill up my checkbook with expenses for rebuilding. Don't wear out my shoes, or much less scuff them, with the work of rebuilding a city that had fallen because of the sin of God's people. But what did Nehemiah do? He went back, and he was one of the many waves of exiles returning to rebuild Jerusalem so that the kingdom of God would be made manifest on this earth. Dear friends, that's what God is asking of us, is faithfulness to his kingdom. So how about your checkbook? How about your date book? How about your shoe leather? Thy kingdom come. We want to pray for conversions. We want to pray for our own faithfulness. There's a third thing we want to pray for, and that's our longing. We want to long to see the kingdom of God made fully manifest on earth. The book of Revelation ends with these words. Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. And then the writer of Revelation, John, the apostle, says, Amen, come, Lord Jesus. He's longing for the fullness of the kingdom of God to be made manifest. He's longing for all the previous chapters of Revelation to fall into place, that the persecuted would be avenged, that the evil on earth would cease, that Satan would be destroyed, and as we like to say in the children's story, that we would lock him up and throw away the key, right? Satan is gone forever. We want all the events of Revelation that God has promised to take place. We long for them to come true. And so we say with John, Amen, come Lord Jesus. We also long with creation. In Romans chapter 8, it says, for creation waits with eager longing for the adoption of the sons and daughters of men. We remember that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned in the third chapter of Genesis, and they brought curses upon mankind, they brought on God's wrath and his judgment, they brought on death, and they passed that along to all who would come from Adam. We remember that God made a promise. He made a promise to Satan. You're going to nip, nip, nip at the heels of my people. But one will come from this woman, and he will crush your head. And he speaks of the Lord Jesus. And so there has been a holy longing since the garden and since sin. There's been a holy longing that God would come and make all things new. And the Word of God in Romans 8 says even creation feels it. Even creation knows and understands that God is going to come and make all things new. And it can't wait for God to come make us new so that it gets made new as the new heavens and the new earth. And to that end, the Apostle Paul says, it's a strange little verse in chapter 16 of Romans, verse 20, when Paul is writing to the Roman church, a people he's never met, and he says to them this verse, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." It's a strange little verse there at the end of Romans, but it's so full of meaning for those of us who understand what God said to Adam and Eve and to Satan in Genesis chapter 3. There will be this cosmic age-long battle between Satan and between Christ. And yes, Satan will nip at the heels of God's people, but one day Jesus will crush the serpent's head and he will be no more. And we long for that day as the apostles have done and many Christians have done for centuries. We long for the fullness of God's kingdom, that he will judge the wicked, that he will fulfill his promises of the covenant. I will be your God and you will be my people and I will make all things new. We also pray, "Thy kingdom come," and we long that until Jesus comes, God's blessings would be known to his church. That we would have ministers and elders, and that we would have deacons, and that we would have gifted people in the church to help us sing, to help us learn, to help us love and serve one another. That revival would break out, and that people would love God more than ever. And that as transformed people live that faithful life we described a moment ago, that culture won't seem as rotten as it could be. Now you understand nothing will get better until the new heavens and new earth. But can you imagine what it's like if a world full of Christians served God faithfully and made the light of the gospel known not only in their daily living, but most especially as they preached the word faithfully? Dear friends, the worldly church, the worldly view of the kingdom says, let's meet earthly needs. We're living in the midst of this culture, this woke culture, as they call it, socially aware. We want to tackle all the moral issues, and the church is very guilty of this. We think if we do away with abortion, which is a horrible thing, that things will be hunky-dory. Well, abortion or homelessness or hunger is a symptom of a larger thing, an empty hole that only God can fill in our lives. And so, dear brothers and sisters, let us not, as kingdom-minded people, simply want to make a difference and treat the symptoms. But let us preach the gospel of rescue from Satan's tyranny and call men and women and boys and girls from darkness to light. You know, the church has wonderful marching orders. And those marching orders aren't to make a difference. They aren't to be good and do good. But these marching orders are to pray with all our hearts and to live with all our lives the full meaning of the prayer, "Thy kingdom come." Let us pray together. Lord, we pray that in our lives and in our church and in our ministry, we would lift high the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would proclaim the love of Christ till all the world adores his wonderful and sacred name. Lord, draw men and women and boys and girls unto yourself through the preaching of your word, through our evangelism. Lord, may you disperse all despair that has fallen on this earth because of the curse and the tyranny of Satan. And we pray that you would make the shadows flee and make bright daylight come as our day spring from on high promises to come and make all things new. Hear our prayer as we make it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, Amen.